Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. Oh, it's a little bit unsettling being the third person to get up and preach 3 weeks in a row that's not Michael. Because I'm thinking you guys are going to get grumpy about this eventually. But he can't be here because I took him last week on a little silent retreat, and he wanted to go to a cabin in the woods for about a week, and so he's been there all week. And of course, if it's a silence and solitude retreat, obviously you notice who can't be there. Me. There is no silence and solitude in Michael's life without me, or with me, I should say. But he's way up north. I think it was north. I hope I can find it, because I'm supposed to retrieve him tomorrow. Hope I don't get lost. But he's just praying, and Michael's an introvert, so, you know, he gets tons of, like, just, it feeds his spirit to be alone, and he'll come back, and he'll be totally stoked and, you know, ready for all of you again. So we can just keep praying that God will bless him in his time there. But what that means is that I get to be with you this morning, and we've been talking for a couple weeks about deep change, and I think Chris shared and Ben shared for a couple weeks about the kinds of things that they've learned about just what it takes for change in their life. And so that brings me to, in my life, the thing, the one person who has done the deepest work and helped me change the most in my life, and that's the Holy Spirit. And it's all a result of the friendship that I have with the Holy Spirit. And I've come to find that I lived a lot of my life without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and not a lot happened in my relationship with God. And since I learned about and found out who he is and what he does, I've been able to give over a part of my heart to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden it kind of unlocks things, and I start to see and experience my relationship with God completely differently. So I want to talk about that a little bit. And I think some of you maybe have come to the Vineyard recently, and you might not be real familiar with the work of the Spirit in your life or in the life of the church. Or maybe you've been around the block and gone to a lot of different churches. And there's a number of different churches, and you feel kind of confused, or you look at some of the things that we do, and you wonder why we do things the way we do. And, you know, I even talked to a few people last night who said, man, I have seen some supposedly Holy Spirit ministry or Spirit-filled churches, and it was really goofy. A lot of weird stuff going on, a lot of hype and manipulation, and, you know, loud, weird kind of accent on certain words, and, you know, it really, you know, I'd have to say, was a model of the Holy Spirit that they might have thought was the Holy Spirit, but you were probably seeing a little bit more flesh than spirit there. And, you know, I think God has something different. Not a conservative evangelical viewpoint that's absent of the Holy Spirit, not a crazy, hyped up, over-spiritualization, spirit-filled kind of ministry that some of us have seen or experienced, and, you know, a lot of that stuff is on TV, but something that's in the middle, something that's radically different, a quest for the radical middle, we would call it. And that's really where we land on that spectrum. And so it means that we need to bring a really accurate teaching and an emphasis on and into our theology, or back into our understanding and theology, but not just our theology, but even where the rubber hits the road in our practice of the Holy Spirit and in our Christian life. And so both the person and the work of the Holy Spirit are spread throughout the Bible. Every book in the New Testament has material on the Holy Spirit except for 2nd and 3rd John. And oftentimes, you know, people will walk into our church and we talk to people that are visiting or newer, and they've come from other places perhaps, and they'll say, there's something that I'm feeling here. There's something that, you know, I feel like something. And when I leave, I feel better, and I feel loved, and I feel welcome. And I'd have to say that they're really coming into a place where the Holy Spirit is welcome and hanging out. And that they're seeing, maybe for the first time, what it feels like to experience God's love through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so I was raised in, you know, a really good Christian home, and I always went to church. My parents took me to church when I was a baby, and I was in church my whole life. And I went to what you would call a very conservative evangelical church, but we never discussed the Holy Spirit. I knew he was in the Bible, but we rarely spoke of the Holy Spirit. And then when God brought the Vineyard into our lives over 21 years ago, I started to, like, hear for the very first time that God wanted to have a friendship with me. And he wanted, and this was like news to me after being in the church my whole life. And he wanted me to cultivate this relationship through the Holy Spirit with him that was personal and genuine and authentic and real. And so I want to just dive into John 14, a passage where Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit and the power of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the coming Holy Spirit. And I'm going to pray just before we read that passage. Father, I thank you so much just for the opportunity to be here and gather. And I thank you that we don't have to just go through the motions of church, that we can actually bring you right to the center. We can welcome your Spirit and your presence here. And we can experience something that you want us to experience today. I thank you for how passionate you are about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that is what brings us face to face with you. That is who brings us face to face with you. And God, would you just kind of peel back any veil or anything that maybe we've constructed or some kind of perspective that we have that's just not your heart. It's just not your heart for us when it comes to our friendship with the Holy Spirit. And help us in this, God, because we're weak. In your name, amen. All right, I'm going to read in John chapter 14, starting with verse 15, and I'm going to throw this up so you guys can read it as I read it too. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world at large cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and it doesn't recognize him. But you do, he's talking to the disciples, because he lives with you now and later will be in you. And then if you drop down to verse 25, he says, I'm telling you these things now while I am still with you, but when the Father sends the counselor as my representative, and by the counselor, I mean the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I myself have told you. So the Holy Spirit is the person who makes it possible for you and I to have a relationship with God that's real and meaningful. We believe that there are three persons in the Trinity. We believe we're Trinitarian, I would say, in our theology. And the question is like, are we really functioning as Christians who believe in the Trinity? And, you know, the Christian name for God is Trinity, which means Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we believe in God, and that's easy enough. Most of us can relate to him. We know we're praying to God. Most of us have no trouble with Jesus, the Son of God, coming and dying on the cross for our sins. But then when it comes to the Holy Spirit, it's a lot more vague, and it just kind of, the Holy Spirit becomes a bit of a blur because we just don't know how to relate to him. We don't understand who he is and what he does. And yet, if we ignore the Holy Spirit, we kind of just put him on a shelf in our lives or in our day-to-day walking out our salvation with God, this part of our relationship with God, if we ignore it, then Christianity is just reduced down to this doctrinal creed. And that's exactly where most of the church exists today. And truthfully, only the denominations or movements that are growing today are the ones that practice and are open to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And statistics show that across the globe, mainline denominations are dying at a surprising rate of 32-40%. 35-42%. I mean, that's alarming when we're supposed to be building the church and that we're a right expression of who God is, and we're left here to be a right reflection of who God is. Some years ago, Michael and I were watching the local news, and a story came on that, honestly, I could hardly believe what I was hearing as a pastor of a local church in Duluth that's growing. And there was a story of a church that had an elderly congregation that was, people were aging and they were dying, and the church was getting emptier and emptier, and it was causing some problems in a couple of different ways. But the lack of people, they didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to resolve that. And so somebody had come up with the idea of actually making and crafting and creating these life-size dummies and stuffing them with I'm not sure what, and dressing them. They had men and they had women, and putting hair on them and naming them. Did any of you see this story? Naming them and putting them in the pews in the church so that it didn't feel so empty. And they actually, the story was how they sit by them and talk to them and laugh, and you know, they're relating to them, and kind of it's a bit of a fun thing for the church. And you know, I'm just sitting there drop jaw, feeling, I think it was God's heart, just be totally broken for the church today. Because the church, honestly, oftentimes doesn't have that much to offer. She's dead, you know, at least spiritually. And as people are dying physically and not reaching, not attractive to the lost and the hopeless, you know, just eventually will completely die physically as well. And so in the Vineyard, we believe that all of our ministries should be marked by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We believe that he is a gift to us. He is God's gift to us. And he's the one who actually makes the gospel that we preach come alive and be meaningful. And, you know, on Christmas Eve, of all the people that made it through the snowstorm, and I know you guys gave out some peppermint patties and didn't eat them all because 1,200 people came, so I thank you for that, not eating all the candy that was part of the invites. But, you know, it was funny that day. It was a huge snowstorm. People were calling. We got hundreds of calls, people saying, you know, are you having your services? Are you having your services? And everyone else is canceling. And we're like, yeah, we're actually here getting ready for you. We're putting the coffee on. We're making the cappuccino. People were like, what? That's crazy. Why are you? And, you know, making us feel guilty for having Christmas Eve. Sorry, stay home if you don't want to come. It's all right. But 1,200 people came. And out of 1,200 people, 46 people stood up to surrender their lives to Jesus for the first time. Is that something? So thank you for handing out those peppermint patties. It works. And in 2009, we like to count these things, and mostly so that we can get better at it and also celebrate what God is doing. But in 2009, we have 394 people who began a relationship with Jesus through the Vineyard of Duluth, through the community of believers here, some of you just involved in their lives and pointing them to Jesus and seeing them give their lives to Jesus for the first time. 394 people. And I believe that's a direct result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit who makes the gospel come alive. So when people surrender their lives to Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 says, it's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. He is your guarantee. Like, he's the one who stands before the Father on Judgment Day and goes, yep, that's one of your sons. That's one of your daughters. He guarantees you, signed, sealed, and delivered. I think it's a big deal to leave him out of your life if that's the case. In Christianity, so there's not only something that you believe in your head, but there's something that you receive in your heart, and that is the Holy Spirit, and that's how God comes into your life. He's also the one who makes it possible for me to be transformed, to be changed, and, you know, from the inside out. He's the one who brings change to me and eventually starts to make me look and sound a little bit more like Jesus, because he's the one who makes these deposits of supernatural healing and help from God in my life and brings wholeness and freedom to me in places where I need that. So eventually then my life starts to show some evidence of that, and your life does too. And the more that you participate in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the more you start to, you know, experience all kinds of things. Like he brings you into a place of love and acceptance and being able to love and accept other people and joy and peace and patience. He also is the one who makes it possible for us to receive spiritual gifts. And then because of those gifts, we're able to do some of the things that Jesus did here on earth when he walked here. And so he's the one who begins to flow through me so that Christ is what people get instead of Brenda. And he releases those gifts in me. He nurtures those gifts in me. He breathes on those spiritual gifts. And without those spiritual gifts, then we're very limited in our expression of who God is. So he allows us to be the hands and the feet of Jesus to the people that Jesus wants to touch through our lives. The Holy Spirit is the person who makes experiencing God's presence possible. And so, you know, I watch people struggle in their relationship with God and feel like God is so far away and I have to do all these things to try to get closer to God, and, you know, just the striving that goes on sometimes and the absence of the presence of God, because if you remove the Holy Spirit, then you have a real absence of God's presence, and he just feels distant and far away, and your relationship with God feels dry and empty, because you're only relating to God and Jesus, and you're kind of leaving out one-third of the personality of God. You're overlooking one-third of God in your life, personally, because the Holy Spirit is the personal presence of God. Psalm 51:11 says, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." So you see the direct, you know, equivalent of God's presence being possible through the Holy Spirit. And we've all experienced how when you're in the presence of somebody else, you know, you walk in a room, you can feel things, right? You can feel uncomfortable or comfortable. You can feel some tension sometimes if you have broken relationships and there's something going on between you and it's a little bit caustic between you and somebody else. You know, you kind of feel that tension if they're in the area or in the room and you kind of walk away around them. You can feel relaxed. You can feel people's anger when you're in their presence. And the Holy Spirit has always been somebody that you could feel when you're in his presence. And most of us, quite honestly, we just haven't really learned how to recognize that. Like what we are experiencing is literally the Holy Spirit. We just haven't recognized it. Much like that passage that we read said that sometimes people just don't even recognize the Holy Spirit. But he's never been something that you could just take intellectually or by faith without having something that you sense or feel or experience. I love that the Holy Spirit is free and, you know, completely all-inclusive and available to anyone and everyone in a moment. I mean, there's a lot of things in your Christian life that you might have to wait for. You might have to pray and wait. But I don't think God's presence is one of the things that God wanted you to have to eke it out and wait till you get to heaven to experience. Like, if you're doing that, it's exhausting and dry and empty. But is all that we really have to do to feel or to experience God's presence is kind of, you got to get to the point where you acknowledge your need for him and you turn towards him. And, you know, you might have heard us say, you might hear the phrase around here, you know, "Come, Holy Spirit." And we don't think he's left and he's flying around some cosmic planet somewhere and we have to, you know, usher him back down to earth. Or that's not why we say, "Come, Holy Spirit." We say it because what we're trying to do is acknowledge our need for him right now. Like, I can get myself in some pretty big jams, and I can't necessarily get out of them. And sometimes I just have to acknowledge my need for him directly at that moment and say, if you don't come right now, I'm toast. Like, come, Holy Spirit. That's why we say that. We're just turning toward acknowledging our need and just saying, we're not doing very good here without you at this moment. I started doing this in some fights with Michael early on, the first few years of our marriage. And, you know, we learned about the Holy Spirit a little bit later. So the first couple years were absent of God's, you know, presence in a real tangible way. But try this when you're in a fight with your spouse. It's fascinating. It's fascinating what happens when you just say, you know, they're yelling at you and you're yelling and all of a sudden you're thinking, what are we doing? Like, we're just, you know, we're this is ridiculous what we're doing in our relationship to each other. And, you know, you're just sitting there in the midst of this terrible fight and you feel the tugging of the Holy Spirit. You know you don't want to go down this path. And you say, come, Holy Spirit, out loud while you're looking at the person who's yelling at you. Try it. You should try it. Like, the first thing you do is, oh, but you're just so spiritual, aren't you? Did I say that about Michael? Yeah, they might get madder, but then all of a sudden, you know, you feel something of anger leave you. And you start to hear the Father say to you something like, yeah, he's not the creep. He's not the jerk that the enemy's telling you he is right now. He's not the problem. Satan's the problem. Satan's trying to come between you and divide this marriage. He's on the same team as you. You're one in the kingdom of God. You know, you start to hear the truth when you ask the Holy Spirit to come and the anger just leaves the room. I mean, that's how so many fights were resolved in our life as we started to just say, crap, we're in trouble here. God, if you don't come right now, like, we acknowledge our need for you. Come now. That's what come, Holy Spirit, means. It's not that mystical. It's not, you know, it's just generally we have to stop what we're trying to do without him, say that we need him, and acknowledge that. And that's what Jesus meant when he said the kingdom of God is at hand. I mean, at hand, if you dissect these words in the literal translation, means in your space, as far as you can reach. That's at hand. It's like right here. It's not like out there, far away, beyond your reach. The kingdom of God is at hand, and the kingdom of God is when God gets his way, and God gets his way when you invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to come in power. Romans 5:5 says, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. If someone asks me, Brenda, how do you know that you're loved by God? Well, for a good part of my life, I would have said, because I sing Jesus Loves Me in church. And it says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So I read it, and I sing it, and that's how I know. That would be in my head. But then, as I understood who the Holy Spirit was, and that he was the one to help me access these incredible supernatural attributes of God, these things that I was desperate for in my life, I have to say this. I know that God loves me because I have an experience of the Holy Spirit where he's pouring something into my heart that I can't get from this world. I'm receiving it. I'm experiencing it. It's a feeling I have in my heart. I know it better than I know anything else today, and I feel it, and that's how I know that I'm loved by God. And I actually have something to show for it in my life. I don't walk around after I've experienced that incredible love being deposited in my heart and I've received it. I don't walk around insecure. I don't walk around feeling unaccepted. So you have a change, a tangible change in your life after experiencing something under the power of the Holy Spirit. Another thing that we get, the Holy Spirit is the only true source of life and peace. And this is a really, really big deal. It's a big deal. Romans 8:6 says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. And the word peace here comes from a Jewish setting, and the Old Testament word shalom, and it carries the meaning of a holistic or a total well-being in every area of your life. Not just one little compartment of your life is okay, but your whole life is okay. And peace is a state of tranquility and security. It's freedom from agitation, freedom from disturbance, freedom from these oppressive thoughts or emotions that just suck the life out of you. It means harmony, and it means rest. And I don't know anywhere else in this world that you can find that outside of the presence of the Holy Spirit. I mean, people say, yeah, tanning booths. You can lay in there for 20 minutes, and it's so relaxing. Or, you know, just if I just put my iPod in and put the George Winston Winter album on, and it's just so relaxing. And yeah, it lasts for about 20 minutes. How many times can you go back and tan in a day or a week? You know, there is nothing like the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I would challenge you, you know, if you don't know what I'm talking about and you don't have peace and you can't find peace and everything you work is a false substitute, everything you do is a false substitute for the real thing, and you generally feel anxious, you generally feel a lack of peace in your life, try this. Try just going somewhere and shutting off all the noise outside of you and inside of you, and say, Holy Spirit, come. And sit there by yourself, quietly waiting. And every time your mind starts to say something, tell it to shut up. And then wait. Who do you say I am, Father? And wait until you feel like there's somebody in the room with you. There's somebody sitting in your car next to you. There's somebody right there. Because you know that you're not alone anymore. You feel a presence. And then it starts to minister to your spirit and go to places that only the Holy Spirit can go, that an iPod can't go, that a tanning booth can't go. And deposit something that you can't get from this world. And, you know, I get in that place of peace, or I see people as we pray come to that place of peace, and I think, why would you want to leave this? Why wouldn't you want to access this? Like, in a moment, on a dime, as soon as you just say you need it. It's not one of those things that you have to wait for. In his presence, there's an incredible peace. It's really important for us to learn to know the Holy Spirit as a person. And our desire should be to get to know the Holy Spirit for, you know, and how can we develop a love relationship with him? How can we develop a friendship with him? I'm going to talk about a few verses here and just throw these up on the screen so you can read them. And it'll just talk about some of the personal attributes of the Holy Spirit so that you can kind of wrap your mind around the fact that he's not just this vague spirit that's kind of floating out there, but that there's actually a person to the Holy Spirit. And I think it'll help you relate to him a little bit better. First one is that the Holy Spirit can be ignored. And we talked about this in the beginning, but in Acts 19, starting with verse 1, it says, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And then a few verses later, it says, Paul placed his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them. Most of us simply haven't been taught that we need to access the Holy Spirit, so we kind of ignore him. And even as that first chapter that we read in John 14 talked about, it's like this is one of those passages where we see that when we receive Jesus, when we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we receive the Holy Spirit. But then there's other times when we need to receive the Holy Spirit. There's this infilling. There's this refilling that needs to happen. There's this touch of the Father that needs to come on us over and over and over again, day in, day out, that we need to learn to be comfortable with. And basically, these people were simply believers without really understanding the role of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul lays his hands on them, and he tells them who the Holy Spirit is, and he asks the Holy Spirit to come, and then they begin to experience a lot of the things that we're talking about here. The Holy Spirit can also be grieved, and we see this in Ephesians 4:30. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." To grieve means to cause sorrow or sadness or even pain, I think. And our secret sins grieve the Spirit of God. And it grieves him when our lives and our marriages and our relationships are not filled with the Holy Spirit. And anytime there's hidden sins or hidden unforgiveness in our hearts, any of our relationships that involve these things listed here, and that's just the brokenness of our lives without the presence of God. And it's not like the Holy Spirit leaves us. He doesn't leave us. But we definitely diminish his work in our life. And we can cut it off and grieve him, and we pay a huge price for that when we do. The Holy Spirit can be quenched. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Always be joyful and pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And then it says, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." And some translations say, "Don't quench the Holy Spirit." And you might wonder, well, how can somebody be, joyful all the time and pray all the time, especially during really painful or difficult circumstances? And here's what I think this verse is talking about and how it trips us up in our friendship with the Holy Spirit. Happiness, a lot of times, you have a good day. I have a good day when things are going right. Things out here externally, everything's going pretty good and people are being nice to us and nobody's cutting us off in traffic and we don't forget anything. We're not late anywhere. And, it's pretty much based on external circumstances. And you can have a pretty good day. But joy is different, because joy is a positive and a confident outlook on life no matter what's going on out here, despite your circumstances. Joy is knowing that God is in control no matter what. He doesn't make mistakes in our lives. Doesn't matter what I see or don't see happening around me. I believe that my God is a good God. We have got to stop changing our minds about God every single time we go through a disappointment. Or, sometimes we just stop praying because, for goodness sakes, God didn't answer our prayer in 2 days or 2 months or whatever. And some of you have been praying for things for years. God bless you. And have joy in that and be grateful in that, because it's clear in this verse that we're quenching the Holy Spirit's fire in our life sometimes just because we change our mind a lot about God and whether we're okay based on what's happening out here. And here's the deal. People are going to sin against you. And you're going to sin, and that's going to mess up your life. It's going to mess up your day. But we can't make everybody behave, can we? We can't make everyone behave. And doggone it, they don't even care. They're not even here. They don't want our input. They don't want to talk about it. They don't care if it hurts us. So it's kind of a waste of time to wait for them to behave for you to be okay. At some point you have to be okay because of who God is, not because of what's happened to you in a day. And when we do that, we quench the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can also be pleased. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 talks about this. And I love this verse. It says this: "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. People reap what they sow. And those who sow to please their sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. And those who sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So don't grow tired of doing what is good. Don't get discouraged and give up. For we will reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time." And what this verse says to me is this: God smiles on us. He backs us up. He honors us. He loves us. He helps us when we make choices that honor Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is pleased by our lives when we allow him to come in and change us and work through brokenness. And he's always inviting us, always wanting and willing for us to come into a more interactive friendship with him. And, you know, he's there for us moment by moment. And I think it's healthy to say, does this please you, Holy Spirit? When we're walking through life and when we're making decisions in our life. And if you need more personal attributes about the Holy Spirit, I'm just going to throw up a few here. He can be blasphemed. He bears witness. He can be lied to. He intercedes for us. He has a mind. He has a will. He speaks and he has feelings. I mean, those are all things that about a person, things about a relationship that we're meant to have with him. So the main objection to experiencing the Holy Spirit is fear. I understand this. I get it. Do you guys like roller coasters? You do? I hate roller coasters. I hate roller coasters. I mean, look at this roller coaster, and does it just freaks me out? It freaks me out because you don't know what's going to happen. Like, the person above you could puke on you. It's true. I've seen it happen. I mean, people, it could break down. You could fall out. This just, it does not look fun. Nothing about it looks fun. I mean, I could pee my pants on a roller coaster. I'm serious. And my main objection is the fear of experiencing it. Have I been on one this big? Of course not. I'm not going to try it. I'm too afraid of what might happen. And I'll hold your bags all day. And, you know, it doesn't matter how many times you want to ride it, but I'm not going on it. And it's mostly because I'm afraid of experiencing it. And I don't care if you think it's fun. I don't want to do it. And that's really where a lot of our Christian church is today when it comes to the Holy Spirit. We're experience phobic. Like, you know, somebody starts to describe that they had this cool experience with God and everyone starts to go, oh, weird. Oh. Yeah, oh, I've seen that stuff on TV. Yeah. Yep. Okay, see you later, you know. I mean, have you ever had that reaction or seen that reaction once in a while? And yet biblical Christianity deals with an experience with God. I mean, it's all you have to do is read the Bible. People in the Bible didn't have to guess at God's presence or whether he was there or not. In the Old Testament, you know, we have stories like at Mount Sinai. They didn't have to guess, is God really up there? I mean, okay, there's thunder coming down. There's lightning coming down. The ground just opened up and swallowed up a few people. There's fire coming out of the sky. I don't know. Maybe. God, I who can tell? I mean, something happened. Something tangible happened. They had an experience. In the New Testament, we see Jesus who, you know, walked in the power of the Holy Spirit, and there was always signs and wonders and people being healed and set free and demons being cast out, and there was something real and tangible happening when the presence of God was there. It was always, you know, something incredible, miracle, supernatural things happening. And today, where the presence of God is, where the Holy Spirit is, people are getting saved. People are getting saved out of lives of hopelessness and despair and shipwreck. And they're being set free, and captives are being set free, and they're getting healed of addictions and all kinds of broken, destitute places in their lives emotionally. And it's only in those places where the Holy Spirit is present. Gordon Fee, a renowned New Testament biblical scholar, said this: the Holy Spirit in Paul's writings was always thought of in terms of the personal presence of God. The Spirit is God's way of being present. whatever else the Holy Spirit was for the Apostle Paul, he was always an experienced reality. Paul would, he would think it absolutely unimaginable to have some kind of Christianity where people didn't feel the experience of God. Even Paul said, you know, that he had joy that was inexpressible. Well, I'm imagining that he was a pretty happy guy when that happened, and that he could feel that. He could feel that. Do you realize that God is not the one that is uncomfortable with this stuff? Like, God is not the one that is uncomfortable with us being moved at an emotional level or feeling something that's real and tangible. It's really hard. It's hard to figure out, like, how did the church, like, get to the place where they become convinced that being really stoic and flatlined emotions is more spiritual or more godly? Because I think what God is just waiting for is for most of us just to get to the place where we're finally embracing the Holy Spirit, finally engaged with him. Engaged in him in a relationship that's not just in our head. It's not just knowledge or facts about him, but that somehow our head and our heart gets connected, and we start to want to have a relationship with him that moves us very deeply, that makes it so when we sing a song to him, we feel what we're saying. We're not just singing about him, or just it's not rote, or it's liturgy. It's real. It's meaningful. We believe what we're saying down deep in our heart, and it moves us sometimes to places where we can feel something. So where does this fear come from? Like, who has made the church so afraid of experiences that they've driven the Spirit of God right out of the church? And how did it happen? Like, how did it ever come to be that loads of Christians, like lots and lots of Christians, would imagine that they're supposed to have a relationship with God without ever experiencing his presence? I think it's Satan. I think Satan would like nothing more than for Christians to be absolutely helpless and powerless to deal with all of the havoc that he wreaks in our lives and in the church today and our relationships, that somehow we'd be like completely helpless and unable to bring healing to people that are looking for hope. And that somehow when they turn to the church, is all they get is dry, arid, dusty, piles of words, heaping piles of words with no real experience. I don't think that's what God has in mind. I think that God has in mind for us to include friendship with the Holy Spirit and a true spiritual experience. So how can we practically respond to the Holy Spirit? Here's just a few little things you can do to help you start real quickly. Begin to start to see him as your friend and your helper. Talk to him. Sit and ask him to come. Learn how to recognize his presence. Begin to invite him into your day-to-day relationship. And if you already are doing that, go deeper. Say, I want to go deeper in my relationship with you. I want to know you more deeply. I want to experience you more deeply. And just that is what I'm saying is just welcome him. Begin to welcome him rather than to be afraid of him and keeping him at an arm's length. And to do that, you're going to have to take a pretty honest look at your life and how is it going in the things of the Spirit. Like, how are you doing in the things of the Spirit? And I think that for myself, and over the next couple weeks, Michael and I are going to share a lot more, even personally, about how God and the power of the Holy Spirit has changed our lives in real and dramatic ways. I mean, I had to be quite intentional about that. And I had to take very specific steps and practice it. Because, you know, we're not that good at it. We're not that good at acknowledging our need for it, and we're not that good at receiving. And so I had to learn how to do that in practical ways with the help of some other people. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up with me? And I'm going to ask the worship team just to come back up if they would. I get the feeling, and I haven't done this at every service, but I'm going to take this risk with you. If you're on the ministry team, we just have people that are trained to pray with you and bless what God's doing. I'd like to have you guys come up right now if you would. And, you know, this is just our time to just sort of be quiet and get out of the way and let God come and do what he wants to do and just respond a little bit to what he's kind of tugging on our heart right now. And here's what I think. I think that there's some of you who are feeling pretty dry. And like your God and your relationship with God is kind of far off in the distance. And you just can't quite figure it out. Like you're even doing a lot of other things right, but you just can't quite figure out why you don't feel his presence with you. Or I also feel there's some people here that have been praying some pretty nice, faithful prayers, like day after day, month after month, but you're never really seeing the power of God come. And you don't know why. And so the God of the Bible, and even look around you, and you see something in other people's lives that's just kind of lacking in your life. And I think it's just you need a big drink of the Holy Spirit. And you don't have to be afraid. I don't see anyone that's coming up here and getting prayer puking or peeing their pants or anything bad happening. I mean, you can trust that your God is a good God and that he only has good and faithful gifts for you, good and perfect gifts for you. You can trust him. In fact, the very thing that you're longing for lies in this secret of your friendship with the Holy Spirit. Would you just even right now come up and just start to move forward towards these people? Even before we start worship this morning, just come up right now. If you want a drink of the Holy Spirit, just come on up. You don't have to be embarrassed because, I mean, the truth is every single one of us should be up here right now. So you would just be the brave ones that are willing to say, yeah, start here. I also think there's some of you who maybe your emotions are just not that safe of a place because you do know that there's some brokenness there and there's some pain there. And so what you do if you can't feel anything and you know there's some brokenness in your emotions is you just ask God to come and heal your emotions. You ask the Holy Spirit to come on your emotions and bring them to wholeness so that you can begin to function in a way that God always meant for you to in your relationship with him. And it's just going to make everything about God and who he is come alive and become real. So, Father, we just invite you right now. We just say yes, Holy Spirit, and amen to you. We acknowledge our need for you. Help us, God, where there's pride. Help us where there's self-sufficiency, where it's hard for us just to acknowledge our need for you quick enough, God, to be ready at any moment to say, come, Holy Spirit. We invite your presence. We wait for you. Even where you're standing, I feel the Lord wants to just come right now. You're just going to begin to feel and recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit. And is all you have to do is go, oh yeah, that's it, okay. That's the Holy Spirit. We bless you, Lord. We bless you. We thank you that you're so ready to be close to us. You're so ready. I'm just going to say that, you know, you can come up and get prayer about anything at all before you leave, and I'd encourage you to do that. just let God touch you. But if you want to come up and just say, I want more of the Holy Spirit, do that. And our prayer team would be really happy just to pray with you before you leave. We're going to worship for just a couple songs here and let God do what he wants to do. And bless you guys. Thank you so much just for coming today.